shore. When asked to give their all, they surrendered to the Lord. Those ordinary fishermen weren't afraid to lose their lives. They knew surely He was worth the price. And the call is still the same. We must go in Jesus' name, taking up the cross, following unashamed. The call is still the same. Life of serving God always has a cost. For any faithful one, there's bound to be some loss. The disciples gave everything when they laid aside their nets. To follow Him, our cost is nothing less. And the call is still the same. We must go in Jesus' name, taking up the cross, following unashamed. The call is still the same. What He's asked of those before, He's asked of us again. The price to make Him Lord is the price it's always been. And the call is still the same. We must go in Jesus' name, taking up the cross, following unashamed. The call is still the same. Yes, the call is still the same.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Priscilla. All right, as I said, we've got the McIntyres with us today. Appreciate again, Brother McIntyre, taking time to come and be with us and to preach this week. I know it's always a challenge sometimes to be away. Nothing stops just because you're gone. Everything keeps going, and so there's plenty to do. So we appreciate them coming and being with us. Again, pastors, the Broken Arrow Baptist Temple in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. And I should know this, but I've forgotten how long.
Since 81.
So a couple days, been a year or two. He doesn't look that old, man, but apparently he is, amen. But it's good to have him with us today, and again, been a friend to our church, been a friend to many of our men who have surrendered out planting churches. He and his church have been, and good to have his wife with us as well. So, brother, why don't you come ahead and just preach.
Thank you, brother. Yeah, that was 1981, not 1881. I'm not sure what he was alluding to there, but... All right. It's a blessing to be here, a blessing to be with you folks. Certainly, missions is the heart of anything that a true church, God's true churches, will do. If we don't have a heart for missions, God's not going to leave a church like the Round very long. I mean, I just believe tonight that if a church doesn't have a desire to fulfill the Great Commission, what is the purpose in being here? And so I appreciate the missions conference that you all have set aside the time to try to see what God wants you to do. And it's more than just giving money. It's giving yourself. It's completely just surrendering yourself to whatever God wants you to do. And I'll tell you, if your heart's right and you completely surrendered yourself to God, He's going to take care of that. Thing about the money's not going to be hard at all. That'll be taken care of in the simple fact of just saying, God, whatever. And so we're just looking forward to what God wants to do. Again, I appreciate Brother Merrick inviting us. Like he has just said, we have a kindred spirit going in the same direction. really appreciate being around this church, and he appreciates coming there, except for some of the guys who made it a point to try to break through that shell, you know, and find something they can make him laugh about or do something. Somebody told me earlier, said, we're glad for that picture of the sombrero that was sent to the church, but there's guys in our church that take it upon themselves, my son in particular, always try to get somebody to laugh a little bit. So anyway, it's good to be here, good to be around the Lord, His Word, and God's people. If you'll stand this morning for the reading of God's Word, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 32, a familiar passage of Scripture. But this is a passage that deals with a group of people that were God's people, and they had seen a great deal of God's glory. God's glory was still on the mountain, and yet they corrupted themselves, and God says it is so very quickly. And I think we have to be careful sometimes, even as independent Baptist churches, and certainly a tremendous faith promise last year, Brother Merrick was telling me about what God's done. We need to get careful and never think too highly of ourselves. And I'm not just talking about this, I'm talking about myself, talking about our church, talking about anybody that serves God. Beginning to think that we may have somehow apprehended or arrived, or, you know, we are a standard. The God and His Word is a standard. And all of us are honest about it, don't ever meet up that standard like we should. We're not ever what we quite ought to be. And I can say that with all honesty because the Apostle Paul said, I'm not yet apprehended. I'll guarantee you, if he hadn't, neither have you and I. And so with that thought in mind, let's read these verses, beginning in verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up make us gods which should go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and received them at their hand and fashioned with the graving to it, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation, said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. The Lord said to Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Dear God, help me today to deliver this message according to your will, and I pray it'll speak to our hearts as you intend for it to. God, help us to be receptive, and I pray, dear God, you'd be glorified in all that's said and done today. And thank you for this time, for this church and what they're trying to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You'd be seated. God speaks of his people as being in a corrupt state. They have corrupted themselves. And that word corrupt is that's a strong word. It means to be rotting. It means to be decaying, decomposing, death, stench. It's going in the opposite direction of what God created. It's the opposite of what God intended. We often find these references to people being stiff-necked because they're often reproved. And they refuse that. They stiffen their neck. They harden their heart. Of course, the Bible says you do that, it can come suddenly. There'll be no remedy. God will destroy you. And that we understand that in the Bible, but God speaks about these people being stiff-necked. You know, that means God can't turn you. He can't make you move in His direction. You're bent to your own way. And I think that sometimes, even in our kind of churches, and now this is not going to be totally a faith promise or a missions-type sermon, but at the same time, I think that we have in mind, we come into the week, what we might want to give or what we can work out or what will fit, or, you know, we could bump it up a little from last year. And sometimes we come before God already with a stiff neck, already determined, you know, what we're going to do. And I hope that's not the case. Hope you're open to whatever God wants you to do, because sometimes we're afraid of just saying, God, whatever. Handing God a blank check ought to be easy, knowing how much God loves us, how much what He's given for us ought to be easy. But many times it's not easy. Sometimes we kind of balk at the idea of what that might mean. And it's not even just a material blank check. What if God called you to be a missionary or to change whatever you're doing in your life as a career or a job and go in completely a different direction? Those things that concern us. How much time? You know, sometimes for us in this very Laodicean period, very wealthy period, it's not that hard for us to give more of our abundance. It's just a fact. It's not hard. If we are careful about budgeting and we're careful about being good stewards, it's not hard to bump up our offering and increase out of our abundance. But it is hard sometimes to think about giving more time, more of our energy, more of our periods of late night devotion time or prayer or Bible or fasting, whatever God might want. It's those things that many times are more difficult than just adding a little bit to a check. And I don't say it in that way that it ought to be that way, but many times we've gotten to this way of doing things, and it's just, well, another year, another mission conference, and we're going to give a little more. And you know, at some point in time, God needs to break our hearts for souls, for missionaries, for churches, for people. It's not just a check, but it's not just an offering. It's what it represents behind that. It's the heart of God. It's why He sent His Son to die on the cross, to have the same burden that God has for the souls of people. And maybe we can never have that exact same burden. We can have a lot more than we do, I guarantee you that. And so I look at this text and I begin to think, first of all, that they were stiff-necked. These people were a stench in the nostrils of God. And I think about how that they had so much. You know, God spoiled the Egyptians when these slaves left the land, and God purposely gave these people this great wealth. And if you think about them being slaves, crossing the Red Sea, going through the wilderness, going to be some time before they get to the promised land. Of course, because they rejected in Numbers 14, their opportunity to go at that point, it would be a long, long time. But the fact is that why would they even need the things that they were spoiled with? I mean, you couldn't eat that. There was many times that they were hungry and thirsty, and the things they got that God spoiled the Egyptians with couldn't buy them water out in the wilderness, couldn't buy them food in the wilderness. What'd they need that money for? What'd they need those jewels for? What'd they need those precious garments for? What was the purpose of all that? And I think that sometimes we get like them. We forget of all the things that God gives us. He's got a purpose in everything He gives us. He's got a design. It's behind His will. He's got something He wants to use for His glory. And so many times we began to use that for ourselves or use it the wrong way. It becomes, instead of a blessing for God, becomes a stench. It becomes something that stinks in the nostrils of God. Something God looks down and says, that's not what I intended you to use that for. And sometimes we think that, well, we can get overcorrective about what we do for God. But I remind you, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps. God wants to order our individual steps every day. And so the little things we do with our money is important to God. The things we do with our time is important to God, so on and so forth. But here's the problem. So many times, the more that God blesses us with, instead of becoming something we use for God and we get excited about all that God's blessed with, so we can give it to God and use it for souls and use it for the Lord's work. And, you know, to be honest with you, when you get a raise, is the first thing that comes to your mind is faith promise or giving more to missions. Is that the first thing? Or do we often think an extended vacation or we can upgrade the house or we can finally buy that new car? What's the first thing? I'm not trying to be mean because I struggle with this myself. It's not like I'm preaching down to you. I'm preaching about what I struggle with. When that raise comes, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? What is it that is on your heart? What do you think about? And to be honest with you, sometimes and many times, it's not the things of God. That first thought is not what I'm going to do for missions, or more souls might be reached, or more churches started, or more missionaries sent, or church can have a greater outreach in the Great Commission. That's often not the case. The sad part is the more that we become full of things, the more that many times we act like we don't need God. In fact, this was the sin of the Laodicean church. They become so full of themselves, increased the goods, having need of nothing. Let me just say something this morning. I know you know this, but there'll never come a point where you don't need something. Right. And really, you don't need someone. Right. You're going to need God. No matter what you got, you need God. Amen. And if without God, He reminds us, without me, you can do nothing. Right. And He tries to remind us to get to the point, and yet it's that way. You think about Ezekiel 28. You think about the very first being that God created that sinned, that decided he didn't have enough or he wasn't satisfied with what God gave him. And yet it says, by the multitude of his merchandise, He committed iniquity. It was talking about Lucifer. Ezekiel 20, think about that. The very first, and he gave him a covering cherub position. And it says he had this multitude of merchandise, and by it, he committed iniquity. The multitude of things that he had became his downfall. See, a lot of times in America, we pray, well, Lord, give us more, bless us more, help us to have more. We thank God for all that he gives. But many times, the abundance of things is killing us. It's destroying us. It makes us feel like that we're a god in ourselves, that we can, you know, take care of ourselves, and we don't really need. When's the last time that we remember the prayer that Jesus gave to the disciples? It wasn't the Lord's Prayer. It was a model prayer. He said, give us this day our daily bread. When's the last time you prayed that and meant it as though you really needed to ask God to give me my daily sustenance of food? We don't pray that way. We've got cupboards full of food. We've got refrigerators full of food. We've got freezers full of food. We've got more than we could ever eat many times in months or a year. And yet Jesus said we ought to be living in such a way that we would need to pray this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And whether we think so or not, without God, tomorrow we get without a dime to our name, any food in the closet. I mean, God could take it all away. Remember the story of Job. He had to say, the Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're no better than Job. But we get the idea sometimes that all this stuff belongs to us, and reality is we don't own a thing. I think about Adam and Eve. There they were. The corruptness. I'm trying to help you be reminded about how corrupt in our sin nature really are, because as sure as we have a new nature, as sure as we've got the Holy Spirit inside of us when you're born again, we still got an old man. And he is desperately wicked. He's corrupt. And in just a split second, we can get back in that state of corruptness and we can do things that we thought we'd never do. And it always starts with just thinking a little too highly of ourselves. That we've arrived or we've got something or we possess something and we can do what we want to do. And Adam and Eve, even without a sin nature, given paradise and given all the things and given dominion over the earth, they weren't satisfied. They wanted one more thing. Just one more thing. And they were so corrupt, even without a sin nature, they chose death and the corruption that comes with death and the separation of God just to have one more thing. And you say, well, Adam, that wasn't the case. Well, yeah, it was Eve. Eve was more important to him than God. Really, it was a love of self. It's what she could provide for him. It was the desire, because remember, she was taken from him. It was that desire, what she could provide carnally for him, was more important than God. For Eve, it was a piece of fruit on a tree. And we think about those things, that that's, let me just say this morning, that's who we are. We're not any different than that. In the corrupt state of the old man, there's nothing different about these people than you and I. I think about Cain. And he was given the promise. In fact, Eve thought he was the child that would be the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. And he was promised even by God to rule over Abel. He had all these things given to him, and yet he wanted to do it his way. And he wanted the approval of God by his own merit, his own effort, by bringing the things that he raised. And by the way, the things that he raised came from God to start with. Why would God want something back that he gave us to start with? And so it's just the attitude. We think about the days of the flood, the long life, the great knowledge, the things they could do. But they corrupted. The Bible says they corrupted all their ways in which God had created man to be. There was a distinct corruption. They went completely contrary to God in sexual perversion and violence, and it filled the earth, and man corrupted his way in every way possible. And boy, isn't it true when you hear what Jesus said, that in the last days, it'd be like the days of Noah, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, that men would corrupt themselves in every way. And aren't we doing that today across this land? We take everything that's right and decent and holy, and we corrupt it and taint it and violate it. And yet sometimes, even among our own selves as independent Baptists, the things that America is doing doesn't bother us like it should. Right. You know, none of us hate sin like God does. None of us grieve over sin like God does. We all are much too tolerant about sin, and we get the attitude, well, it's bad and it's wrong, but we say that intellectually in our hearts. When's the last time you wept over what's going on in this country? I'm talking about sodomite marriage and aborted babies and selling their parts to the highest bidder, and then a Congress who's less concerned about that, and then a candidate who's supposed to represent the most conservative elder of our country who talks about his body's private parts and talks like a barroom drunk. God help us. But I'm just telling you, folks, one of the reasons America is corrupt as she is because our churches have become corrupt. We think that we're all up there on a high pedestal. Many times we don't have the right attitude towards sin. So why should the world have the right attitude towards sin? So when you think about these things, you look down this list, you think about Noah. Had a chance to start over. And then went out and got drunk. Raised himself a garden so he could make him something to drink. And then you think about he lived 350 years after the flood. And the men were commanded on the earth to go out and replenish the earth and multiply and go to their perspective God-ordained parts of the world. And yet they stayed in the city, became the city of Babel, and followed Nimrod. Where was the influence of Noah after the flood? 350 years he had a chance to keep them from going the wrong direction again. And what'd they do? They went to the big city, did what Nimrod said is what Noah... Where was Noah at that time? He had a chance to start over, and they messed it up. He and his sons did corrupt themselves again. I'm just trying to help you understand, folks. We have this inward problem, and I'll talk about it in just a moment, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the covenant promises, and they lied and deceived, and Abraham tried to prostitute his wife, and on, the kings, David, he went from Goliath to Bathsheba, and Saul from being filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesying to the rebellion of witchcraft, even going to a witch. And you think about Samson, who would have the Spirit of God come on him with such great strength and turn around and go out and go with a harlot and spend the night with a harlot. And you think about Solomon and all the things that God gave him, his wisdom and all that he did, the writing of the Bible. But then he worshiped idols as an old man. I think about the disciples, after all they saw Christ do, and then Jesus in John 11 purposely did a great miracle with Lazarus that they might believe, because his death was imminent and he wanted to strengthen their faith. And yet the fact is, even after they saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, it wasn't just a few days. They were denying, lying, and cursing and fleeing from the presence of Jesus. Didn't even want to be identified with him. Think about the nations after the tribulation period that still exist. The rod of iron, all that God does to the wrath that comes upon the earth, that he'll have to still rule the nations that exist after with a rod of iron. It's just unbelievable. Except it's Bible, so it's believable. How can these things be? Because it's just the way we are. If you're here today and you're a visitor, you say, well, boy, I don't really want to come to a place where I'm being preached down to. But you've got to understand something. You've got to understand how much you need a Savior. How much it's... Listen, it is... Without any way possible for you to save yourself without God sending his son, living a sinless life, dying on the cross, taking your sin upon him, and then you by repentance and faith receiving that finished work on the cross. Without that, I'm trying to show you that it's impossible for you to do anything to save yourself. We are that corrupt. In the same sense of the word, we still carry that old corruptness inside. It's still there. I think about 1,000 years of Jesus ruling and reigning on the throne in Jerusalem. And then God's going to loose the devil and give people a choice. Do you want Gog and Magog? Do you want what God, Jesus Christ, destroyed? Do you want the devil and his kingdom? Or do you want Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And they'll surround the throne by the millions and millions to try to defeat Jesus and reset up the rule of the Antichrist and the spirit of Satan. And God the Father will kill them all. But can you imagine people being that corrupt? But that's true. It's biblically true. Told in the Bible. You think about Israel watching God defeat the gods of Egypt, watching God part the Red Sea, watching God defeat the armies that tried to cross, watching God bring water out of bitter water that was sweet, watching God provide manna and quail in the midst of the wilderness, watching God glorify himself on the mount of Mount Sinai, watching God do what only God can do. And yet the people, after 40 days, saying, let's go worship the gods of Egypt again. But that's how quickly they corrupted themselves. The dog certainly does return to the vomit, the hog to the wallow. It's no wonder God said, and he turned to Moses and said, leave me alone. Let me wipe them out. Don't intercede for them. Don't plead on their behalf. Let me just kill them all and start over with you. Isn't it any reasonable thing to understand that God may feel that way about us sometimes? That we're a stench in His nostrils? That we're supposed to be distinctively different and peculiar and set apart unto God? So the world looks at us and sees Christ in us, and yet so many times the world looks at us and they don't see anything but just a moral part, a moral element of the world that we could say, well, they're not different than the world except they're just moral. They talk about God. Where is the complete, full surrender that God really wants from every one of us? I want to just say this morning. Now, listen, I'm not trying to be super spiritual, over the top. I'm just telling you, if every person in this church and if every person in the true independent Baptist church that's around would fully, completely, all of us, myself included, surrender ourselves to God the way God wants to, we would turn this world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean people will get saved. They may kill us. It may go back to the days of persecution. It's probably going to go back to anyway. I'm telling you, the world would know that there were God's people on the earth that would make a difference to the point they would hate our existence because we're disrupting the work of the devil and the world system to the point they want to defeat us and destroy us. Right now, we're too compatible. We get along too much. We blend in too much. We're not that big of a threat. Don't you like it when those demons that came off the sons of Sceva said, man, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you guys? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we were so actively involved, if this missions conference got a hold of our hearts to the point that we became so changed for God, that we became such a threat to the devil and his kingdom, he targeted us as his number one enemy on the earth. That would be a wonderful thing. Now, I say that in the sense spiritually. Humanly, as far as what would happen, you wouldn't have any idea what the devil's going to do. I mean, we have no idea. He would come at us like never before. But we ought to be so hated by the enemy of God that he wants to destroy us just like he wants to destroy Jesus Christ. That's what the devil wanted. He wanted to put him on the cross. He wanted to kill him. Of course, he could not keep him in the grave. It would be wonderful if we were so much like the Lord. The devil would want to mark us and identify us as an enemy on this earth that he wanted to wipe out completely, because the Bible says he is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. No wonder God wanted to destroy these people and start over. The amazing thing is it happens so suddenly. It's so easy. It's so within our sin nature that's still there that we need to put under the blood every day and reckon dead every day and do battle with every day. But it's so easy to do wrong and so hard to do right. Now, come on. Let's just be honest today. It's hard to get up and have devotions. It's hard to pray long hours. It's hard to go out and witness continually to folks over and over again. But it's easy to go out and do what we want to do. You know, this old flesh is always warring against the spirit. I have no problem getting up at 4:30 when it comes deer season. I mean, that's easy. Well, I'm looking forward to it. In fact, I have a hard time sleeping usually the night before, thinking about the big buck that may come by or what may happen. And I can get up at 4:30 and go out there and stand. It's not hard to stand in that stand when it's frost on my head, frost on my shoulders, and I'm sitting there shaking, and I'm about to freeze to death, and I'm trying to keep from going to the restroom for 4 hours. But I do it. Why? Because I have a desire for that. The flesh likes that. That's not hard. The old man doesn't have a problem. The old man doesn't fight me when I do that. But I mean, you try to anticipate a missions conference and stay up most of the night thinking about what God wants you to give, and you're praying, you're seeking God's face, or maybe even fasting, and God wakes up at 4:30 a.m. Boy, that doesn't feel as good. Now, come on, folks. I'm not trying to just preach this down, but I'm just telling you, we're not what we think we are a lot of times. Right. We put ourselves way on too high of a pedestal, and the only thing ought to be on only person ought to be on that throne is Jesus Christ. You and I shouldn't even come close to the place where Jesus sits. So many times we forget that we're stiff-necked. The vilest things that we think sometimes, and the things that we're too pious and hypocritical to say, but say it under our breath about a brother sometimes. The thoughts that enter our mind. Aren't you glad that we don't have a screen that pops up every time we think a thought? But that's who we are. stiff-necked. And the Bible teaches us the wicked state of man is imagination. Genesis 6, God looked at what he had created. And he said, the imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. Then after the flood, he said, only evil continually from their youth. It doesn't even have to wait till they're older. It starts when they're young. You know, so many times we talk about our children as being little angels. They're closer to little devils until they get saved, until they've got the Spirit of God. They're just lost people. Even that little baby that you hold, I know they're innocent. They don't have a mind to comprehend things, but they still have a sin nature. There is an essence within that child that's contrary to God. And many times we forget that God looked at what he created and he said they're just evil from their youth and their imaginations are evil continually. And this is what happens. It is not good for a society to be full of bread, have idleness of time, and be able to just do whatever they want to do that they can imagine. That's not good for anybody to do. In fact, you'll find that societies of people that are lost are better off in hard times like great depressions or wars than they are in times of prosperity, because they've got time to money and pride and time to do what they think about. It just gets worse and worse and worse. And if you could imagine Hollywood getting worse, you know, a lot of us sitting here that are old enough to remember thought Hollywood 20 years ago couldn't get worse, but it has. Rock music couldn't get worse, but it has. The state of the women's movement couldn't get worse, but it has. I'm not talking about women being paid the same wage for a job. I'm talking about women where they kill their babies and say their body belongs to them instead of God, and they become the purpose and essence of all things to themselves, the fullness of pride and self. That's what the women's movement's about today. But it's getting worse. They don't even blink an eye now. They'll go in there and abort their baby and have it murdered, and somebody will take the parts, go down and sell it to the highest bidder, and they'll go back and do it again, and we'll vote people into office that are going to do that. God help us. But that's just the state of who we are. It's no wonder God said at the time of the flood, it repented and even made man. That's what he said. He looked upon what he created, and it repented God that he even made man. That's quite a statement. I want you to think about that. He made man in his own image. He made man to eternally fellowship with. He made man because he wanted to bestow his love upon him. But at one point he looked at the state of man and he said, it repents me and even made him. It grieved him in his heart that even created man. That's hard to get a hold of. But that's what God said. And then God says this. In the day and age which you live right now, it'll get just like that again, just before Christ comes back. And that's where we're at. The Bible says that in Jeremiah 17, that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We carry with us everywhere we go the most dangerous thing there is. It's the old man, the heart, that corrupt thing, and it's desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. And if you don't stay in this book, it'll deceive you. You'll think you're all right when you're not. Hey, look, this is just Bible. And it's basic Bible. But it's sometimes we forget, because when you don't remember how holy God is, you're going to absolutely, automatically forget how corrupt we really are. And we have abandoned the holiness of God in this day and age. We have so talked about the love of God and the compassion of God and the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God, we've forgotten that he's holy and that he's just and that he's righteous and that he doesn't tolerate sin in his presence. We've forgotten who God is, and we've forgotten that God will not tolerate sin and sinful man in his presence in heaven. Although he created him to be with him eternally, he will not tolerate that. He's a holy God. And therefore, we are corrupt because we forget what Jesus said in Matthew 15. It's not what's on the outside that goes into man that defiles him. Come on. It's fraught within. Evil thoughts at the top of the list. Adulteries, murders, fornication, lying, blasphemies. And notice those are all plural. It doesn't mean that we have a little sin here, that we're just full of sin after sin after sin. And it doesn't come from the outside in. And it's not the fact that we live in some ghetto that makes it happen. It's what's in every person that brings that. It's what the inside that comes out that creates all that. Now this is, you know, well, preacher, we know this is doctrinal stuff, but we need to put it in perspective of these people. God said about Israel, Isaiah 1:4, he said that his children are corruptors. He said, my children, my people are corruptors. It's so easy and it's so quick. Adam and Eve, people say, well, how long was it before Adam and Eve sinned? Well, the Bible doesn't say, but I'm going to tell you, it wasn't very long before they had any children. It wasn't very long. The Bible doesn't record. Now, you can try to put this any way you want to, but the Bible doesn't record any long length of time from the time God created them, put them there, told them what would happen if they sinned, to the temptation, to the fall. There is no recorded time frame. You say what you want to about it. I don't know how long it is, but the Bible indicates it wasn't very long. How long was it after they saw Lazarus raised that they sinned? Not very long. What about Noah right after the flood? Samson, right after he'd been filled with the Spirit of God, he was back in the arms of a wicked woman. David, right after he was made king, got to Bathsheba. It's no wonder God wanted to kill them all. It's no wonder God is sickened by us so many times. And yet, at the same time, when I say that, doesn't that shed light upon the greatness of God's mercy, His long-suffering, His goodness, His grace, that He would bear with us? He doesn't bear with our sin, but He bears with us. That's an amazing thing, that He would show us mercy in spite of what we are, in spite of what we do. Look, if you're honest today as a born-again believer, if you're honest today, and I'm not asking for a show of hands or some kind of public display, I'm not trying to humiliate people, I'm just saying all of us be honest today, myself included. If it weren't for the mercy of God, none of us deserve to be sitting here today or be standing here today or be doing anything for God today. If it wasn't for His mercy, none of us ought to be here. It's just the good grace of God and the goodness of God and His mercy. Yet at the same time, we don't want to get so wrapped up in that we forget the other side, that God is long-suffering, but, 2 Peter chapter, there will come a day. God doesn't tolerate it forever. God doesn't go along. God doesn't show mercy forever. It's not that He tolerates sin, but He does tolerate man and show him mercy. But He won't do it forever. So these people were God's people. But here's the amazing thing. This all happened in the view of Sinai. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 24 with me. Exodus 24. As I studied this and thinking about this, when these people began to complain to Aaron and want a golden calf and began to dance around that golden calf and they got naked and they sang in such a way it sounded like rock music. Now, anybody that thinks that rock music is something God wants, you better read your Bible. When Joshua said to Moses, it's the sound of war, he said, no, it's the sound of them singing that I hear. And when they were singing with their clothes off, dancing around a golden calf, it sounded like rock music. Now, if you think that that same kind of music that is wrapped all around that stuff can be wrapped around holiness and spiritual worship to God and that which is melody and making melody and spiritual songs and hymns to you in your heart to the Lord, you know what you're talking about. That is directly of the flesh. It is of the devil. It's of the world system. You can't worship God with the world's way of worship. That's what they were trying to do here. Whether it's nakedness or dancing or the gods of the world, you can't bring them into the church and worship God with the gods of the world and the ways of the world. You can't do it. Amen. And when God saw that, it angered him, made him full of wrath. He wanted to destroy them. But there's some other things that were going on beside this. I want you to see behind the scene. Look at verse 16. And the Bible says, the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gathered up into the mountain. Moses went to the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now when you get to Exodus 32, it's the end of this 40-day period. There is no place it shows or indicates that God's glory, which is by fire and a devouring fire upon that mountain, has gone away. And if that's true, what the Bible indicates here, when he went up the mountain, there was his glory, there was the fire of God up on the mountain, there was the presence of God that they had just before in a few days trembled in that presence. Now they're dancing around a golden calf, and they're dancing around with the gods of Egypt and claiming that these were the gods that brought them out of Egypt and turned their back on God and turned their back on the Word of God and taken the things of God and made golden calves with that in the very presence of the freshness of the glory of God upon the mountain. Can you imagine how that must have angered God? Let me just say this, that a lot of times we forget all that we've seen of God's glory. Israel had seen all that God had done to Egypt and their deliverance in the Red Sea and watched all that God had done. And then they had seen how that God had magnified himself in front of them with this fire and his presence upon the mountain. I want you to turn back a little bit further to Exodus chapter 19. I want you to see this. It says in verse 16, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke there ascended the smoke of a furnace. The whole mount quaked greatly. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice." This was the presence of God upon the mountain that they saw. Now look, why was it there? Look at Exodus chapter 20. Look at verse 18. "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings." This is Exodus 20, verse 18. "And the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." The presence of God on that mountain, in that fire and that thunder and that lightning and smoke and all that he was there, was not so people just sit around and be afraid of God all the time and tremble in the corner. It's so they'd be afraid to sin. See, it says fear not, and it says, but yet it's there so you learn to fear so you don't sin. When should a child of God be afraid? When you've sinned. When you've done wrong. Because God, as was taught in Sunday school, hates sin. And the sin that he hates is not what we call sin. Number one, he lists after he mentions evil in Proverbs 8:13. He says pride. He hates our stinking pride. That we come to church and we sit there and we think that we can sing well, or we can dress nice and we can show ourselves off, or we can drive a nice car to church, or that we can somehow do a good job in teaching a lesson. If I get up here and preach and think, well, I have a capability of preaching a good sermon, that's nothing but pride. Yeah, right. And God hates that. And I'll be honest with you, we don't hate pride like we should. And where I come from, I mean, pride is everywhere. It's Broken Arrow pride and high school pride and state pride and Republican pride. And it's the very thing that God hates. We put on a pedestal and worship it. Because we don't see sin the way we should, because we don't see ourselves like we should. We forget that God doesn't share his glory with anybody. That he was on that mountain so the people would see God and God alone and get their eyes off themselves and anything they thought they could do or they had, and turn it all towards God. And I'll tell you something, folks, if you would think about it, remember the day God's glory reached down and got a hold of your heart through the preaching of God's Word, and you trembled at the Word of God and the conviction of the Spirit of God, and you fell upon your face, and God reached down and wiped your slate clean and saved your wretched soul, pulled you out of a miry pit and set you on a rock and established your goings and wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you became a child of God, and it was as though you were justified, as if you had never sinned. The imputed righteousness of Christ was on your account, and you were called a child of God. And remember the day you were so happy just to be saved, and you wept before God and thanked God and rejoiced over that. Remember God's glory in your life the day that he saved you. Have we forgotten the glory of God in our life? Amen. He's done so much for all of us. He's done so much by bringing you to this church. You could be in the wrong church today, pulling beads, watching somebody blow smoke, and think you're all right and die and go straight to hell. You could be in a church and somebody puts you under the water and it looks like the right kind of baptism, but they're teaching it's for salvation. You die and go to hell. You ought to thank God and remember God's glory that brought you to the right church.
Amen.
The glory of God that brought your family back together. The glory of God that saved you from sin so you're no longer a drug addict. Now you can walk down the street without thinking about robbing the store, getting a hold of some money any way you can to feed your addiction. You've forgotten the glory of God in your life. I'll tell you, it'd be good for all of us to count our blessings every day and remember how God has revealed Himself to us in His glory, how He wants us to see Him for who He is and get our eyes off of ourselves and remember it's all of God.
Right, right.
He's everything and we're nothing.
Amen.
That's where God wants to bring us. And yet, at the foot of Mount Sinai, with all that taking place, they had forgotten. They'd forgotten the purpose of why God spoiled the Egyptians. The purpose of why they were born for such a time as that. You see, the prophecy of what would happen to Abraham's seed and how they would go into captivity and be brought out, Abraham never got to see the fulfillment of all that prophecy and how they would be magnified into a great nation, how they would spend a lot of time in Egypt, how God would bring them out. But this generation got to be born at such a time as this, another 400 years of all the families they had saw live and die there in Goshen. And finally, they got to be alive when God brought them out and took them through the wilderness and headed them towards the promised land. They got to be there and see the glory of God on the mountain when the Word of God was being written and given down. And yet, they turned around and said, we don't care about the glory of God and all that He's shown us in our generation. We just want to do what we want to do. Do you understand the glory of God in your life? Right now, do you understand the prophecies that men of the past only heard about and thought about but never saw take place? You understand how good it is to stand here, to sit here today, and to know that Israel's a nation when it was impossible? We've watched the valley of dry bones shake and take on breath and the Spirit of God move on them and rise up from a very dry, dead place and become sinew and bone and flesh again and live and brought back to the land. We're seeing Russia bring itself to the very brink of the mountains of Israel as prophesied in Ezekiel to set up an attempt to attack them as prophesied in the book of Ezekiel in the last days and know that Israel is a nation that the world hates, wants to bring down. It's impossible to have a man stand up and say he believes in things that are right and this country and not stand for Israel. We've got a president that's a Muslim, that he hates the people of God, that he hates Israel and their prime minister. I'm telling you, we live in a day and age where people don't even realize the glory of God before their very eyes.
Right.
And we've forgotten. We've forgotten that you, were born at such a time as this. For the glory of God to be revealed, to not have to see it just by faith, but to see it with our eyes what God has done. And yet then to take the very things that God's given us to be what God wants this church to be in the last days, just before Jesus comes back, and use it selfishly. How that much stink in the nostrils of God. I want you to think about this. I'm going to close with this thought this morning. Bear with me because I'm almost done, but here's the closing thought I want you to see. When God spoiled them, He said, you're going to get silver. You're going to get all these things you need for the cloth. And they're going to give you gold. Gold. What in the world would a bunch of slaves need with gold in a wilderness? And they got sideways with God and they turned their back on God and corrupted themselves and turned into themselves. I know what we need the gold for. We need the gold to worship sports. And we need the gold to worship government. And make our president our God. And make our government the one who takes care of us from birth to the grave. And let the government become what God ought to be in our life. And we can use our gold to pay them the money to take care of us what God ought to do. We're going to use our gold to pay for our children to look like and be like all the kids of the world who don't even realize they're heathenistic and belong to the devil and dress and act like the devil. We're going to give our gold for Hollywood and entertainment and self-indulgence and to the pits that we used to see talking about Rome, where they fed themselves to the point of regurgitating. Then go back and eat again, and then take the bodies of the saints and impale them on sticks and make them be the lights for their orgies and their wicked parties of filling themselves with all the food they could eat. That's how we'll spend the gold that God gave us. Sound familiar? But you know what God wanted that gold for? God wanted that gold to make a mercy seat. God wanted that gold to make an altar. God wanted that gold to put the very blood that would atone for the sins of His people, to make them His people, to redeem them with something eventually incorruptible, to take away our corruption with the incorruptible. And then we get to the New Testament, but it's not silver and gold in this, it's the precious blood of a lamb without spot or blemish. When you enter into this missions conference, remember this: God has been very good to you and me. He's let us be born at such a time as this. He's washed our sin in His Son's blood. We don't look forward to Calvary. We look back to Calvary. We've seen all the prophecies of Israel coming to pass. We've watched the world turn into itself. We know the coming of the Lord is near. God has placed us at such a strategic time in history, such a wonderful time in history. We're not going to get to see Christ come back to be crucified. We're going to see Christ come back to be established as King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet He wants a remnant in these last days to stand up for Him where there is darkness, where men have turned their back, where iniquity abounds and love of many is waxed cold. God wants a people to stand up and give it all. You know, we look at Israel and say, boy, those bunch of wretched people. But I wonder sometimes if when they got right, when they finally got right for just a little bit, they really saw what that gold was for. After God judged them, God got all their hearts and brought them down, they began to give. The Bible says in chapter 35, 36, with a willing spirit, and they gave until they had to be restrained. I wonder what would happen today if you and I would just say, you know what? We ain't giving near what we should. And it's not even about money. We live here in the very foot of Mount Sinai, spiritually speaking. And the prophecies of God that all of our forefathers would only hope for to see, we're watching before our eyes take place. And the glory of God on the mountain is shining like never before. And yet we're so busy living for ourselves, spending our money on things we want to do, indulging ourselves, that we waste so much that could be used for God. Whether it be time or money, ourselves or whatever, we waste so much. I wonder sometimes we think that we've done something really great if it's not a stench in the nostrils of God. Because I'll tell you something, folks. You can be the church at Ephesus. Our church in Broker can be the church at Ephesus. But if we have left our first love, nothing we do matters at all. Wonder what God thinks about me. That's where I'm going to start. God thinks about you. God thinks about this church. And the spirit of giving based upon all that God's done for us. And I'll close with this. What Moses was getting on that mountain was the written word of God. And the people didn't even care or counted a value. You and I live in a day and age where it has cost people their lives, their fortunes, their families, their houses. It's cost them everything. And we carry it in our hands, perfectly preserved. And we take it for granted that there are people all around the world who cannot even read the Bible in their language. They've never heard the truth from a missionary. Don't have a church to choose because there's not a church within 100 miles or 1,000 miles. And we sit around and we do, for the most part, live like we want to, have all this abundance, and our hearts never break for those who've never heard. I wonder how corrupt in God's eyes we really are. Let's be honest about it, folks. we are not what we think we are. I want you to stand this morning.